How's everybody? Good. Let's pray. Pray with me if you would. God, we thank you that you are here this morning. Oh, come on, pray with some chutzpah. There we go. Holy Spirit, we invite you to be at work on us. And in us, so you can be at work through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whoo, this scripture this morning, I got to tell you something. It's about me, and it's about you, it's about us. Love it. Here we go. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Do you believe me now that this is about me and you and us? Anybody do the very thing that you don't want to do?
Yes.
Yes. Told you it's going to be a great day. We started last week with Pentecost. Pentecost was the moment that the church really began. The Holy Spirit comes, whoo, rushing wind, tongues of fire, rests on people, gives them the Spirit. The Spirit comes upon them. Spirit comes, resides within them. Then Peter, first thing he does, goes out, preaches an amazing sermon. 3,000 people are saved. Boom! Now it goes from being a little group of people to a movement. We call that movement the church. It's because it's supposed to move somewhere. And not just in a, we pick up our stuff and go to the next spot. But like, okay, we're tracking. All right, so Pentecost comes, and we learned all about Pentecost. And the couple things that I said I would love for you to do throughout this teaching series are to wait and to pray. How did you do this week?
Okay.
Some are still waiting. Some are kind of giving that look of, I don't think I really did that. Still doing what I'm not supposed to do. The voice of honesty. Yes. See, you know, the deal is this morning, the church, this is a hypocrite convention. It is. I mean, you know, the world says, oh boy, you know, those Christians are hypocrites. They're absolutely right, because we are, because Paul even says the very thing that we don't want to do, doggone it, that's the very thing that we do. Drives me crazy. I know this happens in my life, and I think if you're honest with yourself, it will in yours too. And we learned last week that the Holy Spirit is not Luke Skywalker's force, as cool as Luke Skywalker is. The Holy Spirit is not a thing. Holy Spirit, not an it, not some oblong blur that hangs out over your head or in the stratosphere or wherever. The Holy Spirit is a person. Holy Spirit's relational. God shares a bit of himself with each one of us. You know, you might think about your parents. You retain some of their DNA. right? Your eyeballs or your eye color looks like theirs, or your hair color, or maybe, you know, you get the famous evil backside that I inherited from all of my ancestors, which is usually a little bit larger. But anyway, we get a bit of DNA from our parents, and in the same sense, God gives us a bit of his DNA. So when we look at one another, we can say, yes, when I look at you, I see just a little bit of God in you. Right? We have the DNA of our Father. And as you're waiting upon God, as you're praying, it gives you the opportunity to know God, to know the Creator who created you, to know the one whose DNA you share. I mean, this is the reason that we wait. This is the reason that we pray. Here is the struggle, though. The Holy Spirit is personal, relational, wants relationship with us, wants us to wait and to pray and to seek him and all of these kinds of things. But the problem is there is a war that is going on inside each one of us. Have you ever felt it? There's a war. Paul says it like this: although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. Yes? Yeah. There's a war that's happening inside each one of us. And the beauty is there are some people who are honest about this war happening, and then there are other people who try to mask it. I'm fine. I'm good. I got it all together. I'm Johnny or Susie, good Christian. I mean, I don't ever mess up. It's kind of like when I meet with couples to do a bit of counseling every now and then, one of the scariest things and greatest lies that I usually hear is this: we never fight. Really? Never? That scares me because everybody fights. Doesn't matter if you've got a great marriage or whatever, everybody fights. And in the same sense, you know, these folks who it's, oh, I've got it all together, I'm just fine. I'm, you know, we would walk around in the seminary days. Some people would tell you, I've been made perfect and all this other stuff. And I would just go, dude, who are you kidding? That's 10 pounds in a 5-pound bag, man. No way. If you've got to tell somebody you're perfect, that's probably the first indication that you're not. So you want to do good, you want to know God, you want to be godly, and then the problem is your alarm clock goes off. And you know, you woke up late because you hit snooze twice and the kids don't want to leave and you burned breakfast or you ran out of milk the night before so you can't eat the cereal that you like. And by the time you get to work in the morning, you just want to punch somebody right in the face. Right? Because there's this person that you want to be, and then there's sometimes there's this person that you are that you hope nobody ever finds out about, let alone the people at church. Are we getting anywhere this morning? Uh-huh. And the good news, you are not alone. See, everybody is in the same war. Even if you don't want to be in the war, you're still in the same war. Look at what Paul says this morning. He says, so I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Now, this waging war, this isn't like some little boxing match. This isn't like MMA 195 or whatever we're on now. This is a full-on military campaign, professional soldiers, like World War I, mustard gas, nuclear bombs. It's all happening. All out. War. It's not a little war. It's a big war, and the war is happening inside each one of us. There's the image for you. Maybe what we could call it today is it's a tug-of-war. You ever feel like you're in a tug of war? Yeah, and the tendency is this tension that's within each one of us. We say, well, you know, that's God and the devil in the little Tom and Jerry commercials or the cartoons where Tom's always the devil guy and Jerry anyway, you miss that. You know, we think that the war is between God and the devil. It's not between God and the devil. The war is between the Holy Spirit and you. See, the devil can't make you do anything. People say, oh, the devil made me. No, he didn't. He didn't make you do a thing. Devil can suggest things. He can tempt you. But he can't make you do anything. The war is between the Holy Spirit and you. And the fight, the war big war, megaton bombs type war, is over control. Who's going to win? Who's going to lead? You and the Holy Spirit. And every single person here today fights this battle. For some, it might be a little bit easier at times, but every single person fights this battle. And the hard part is so many of us try to cover it up. I'm good. I got it all together. Fine. How are you? I'm blessed. Okay. I mean, even Jesus fought this war. Jesus fought this war. So if Jesus fought the war, that doesn't really preclude anybody from the war, does it? Jesus didn't fight any war. He was God. Yes, he was fully God. He was also fully human. And when he was in a garden, just a few hours before his death, what did he have to pray? Not my will, but yours be done. Tug of war happening right then and there. So if you think Jesus didn't fight the battle, you are wrong, lovingly. He fought the war just like you do, because no one is exempt from it, I should say. And last week we learned about waiting on God and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And today I really want to start this process of how does the Holy Spirit work? And you have already invited the Holy Spirit to start this process today when you prayed, God be at work on me so you can be at work in me so you can be through me. And that's what we're going to be looking at for the next couple of weeks. So we've talked about the work of the Spirit on us, in us, through us. This is also corresponding to the way that grace works in our lives. I realize that when it comes to this work on, we use this word prevenient. That's not really a 21st century word. You know, it's not like you say to your buddies or your financial advisor, I really hope that preveniently my stock portfolio comes to fruition. I mean, prevenient. Maybe the way that we could understand that word is the word revealing. What's the first thing that God wants to do? God wants to reveal. God is working on us to reveal his love, his grace, our need for that love and grace, the realization that, man, we've got some issues, and God loves us and wants better for us, so much so that he gave his only son so we could have eternal life. God is working on us. I want you to realize this morning when we sang our opening worship song, Come Thou Fount, this is the story of God working on and in and through. Come Thou Fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. God's reaching out to us. God's working on us. And then what? It moves to Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. God working in us, justification, God making us right with himself. Oh, do grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I'm not doing the singing part, buddy. That's all. I mean, that's your gift. But I mean, it's sanctifying grace. God's working on us, so God. Yeah, I'm not doing that deal. God is working on us to be at work in us, to be at work through us, and the starting place is on. And what I love about this is there is not one person that has ever existed that God has not been working on. God is working on everybody, even people who don't think God is working on them. God is working on them. Even people we say are unredeemable, you go, oh, those people, God is working on them too. The Holy Spirit is constantly reaching out and drawing us to God. You know, I have some of my friends, they don't do church. And so I'll invite them every once in a while, say, hey, you know, we would love to see you down at church. And they go, Ebel, you know, we like you. You're weird. You don't really fit this whole pastor thing. A lot of them will ask me, like, where's your tab collar shirt, and is that your uniform all week? And I'm like, no, I don't even own one of those. And they're completely dumbfounded. And they say, well, what do you wear? I'm like, pants and a shirt. But like, what do you wear? But they say, one of the most common things that they'll say is, you know, I can't come to your church because if I do, either I or the church is going to burst into flames. And I said, that's amazing, because I've been a pastor now for 15 years, and I have never once seen an instance of spontaneous human combustion. I could be completely wrong about this, but I've never seen it happen. And I have never, ever seen a church burst into flames. And you know what? Even if it did, we got Josh Lyle, and he's a firefighter. So, like, you're all good. Come on in. I've wondered why do these friends of mine, why do they say that? Why do they feel that way? And I wonder if a lot of it has to do with the fact that, you know, God holds us not only accountable for sin in our lives, but he wants a real relationship with us. And because he not only holds us accountable for sin and wants a real relationship with us, the Holy Spirit comes and works on us to say, this isn't working. Or maybe you have those moments where you think, should I be doing this? I had 4 years of those moments. They were called college. Should I be doing this? And what is this? It's evidence. It's proof that God's Spirit is at work on us, on every single one of us. God doesn't say, oh man, that person, they're completely worth it. They're out. I'm not going to work on them. No. Everybody gets these thoughts. Everybody gets these feelings. We have these moments where maybe you hear like the voice of your mom growing up, make good choices. This is the Holy Spirit coming and working on you because God desires better for you and from you. And if there's a conviction that something isn't right, this is a great thing. This is exactly what Paul is talking about when it comes to this tug of war that's happening in him. Look at what it says. I know that nothing good lives in me that is in my sinful nature, for I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. Anybody else there? For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I don't want to do, this I do, and I keep on doing it. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it's sin living in me that does it. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? He wants to do good, but he can't. How does he even know what's good and what's evil? The Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to the Scriptures. The Holy Spirit connects us with the very life of God to know what is good, what is not. There is a fight for control, and that's why the Holy Spirit is working on people. You don't want to live this way. You don't have to live this way. And when we scream out, how can I be so wretched, like Paul did, although you may not use those words, it's the Holy Spirit working on us. See, the tug of war, we make it a bad thing. The tug of war is a great thing. I mean, the American tendency is to immediately resolve any kind of unmet peace or tension in our lives. We go, why do I got this tension and what's wrong and why aren't I at peace and I should be at peace and I should be happy? And so immediately we think, oh man, what have I done wrong or whatever? No, this is the Holy Spirit coming working on you to say it's not supposed to be this way. So when you feel the tension, if anything, you should rejoice. Because God's not finished with you yet. Because God loves you the way that you are, but loves you too much to leave you the way that you were. And this is why the Holy Spirit comes and works on each one of us. And the way that our culture dismisses it is with these words. Don't judge me. I mean, and I get it, right? There's a difference, too, between judging people and judging behavior. Like you tell somebody you're bad. You haven't told them their behavior's bad. You've told them they as a person are bad. You know, you say you're headed to hell in a gas truck or whatever you use. No, that's not very helpful. But there are certain moments that the Holy Spirit comes and works on us and says, you know, first it's usually the uh-oh feeling. The I shouldn't be doing this feeling, the I don't think I would really want anybody to know about this feeling. Who is that? Well, that's the Holy Spirit coming and working on you. And you keep doing it. What's funny, God will send somebody to speak into your life. Hey, I don't think that's a good idea. We've noticed you've really changed. You seem angry. You seem sad. You seem frustrated. You're engaging in a kind of behavior that is bringing destruction into your life. And what's the tendency? We don't want to hear it, so we say, Don't judge me. Dude, they just tried to do you a huge favor. You don't want to hear it because nobody likes to be convicted. But if you were driving at night and 5 miles ahead up the road, there was a huge pothole in the middle of the highway and you're driving 80 because nobody goes the speed limit in Louisville, would you not want somebody to tell you, huge pothole up ahead, the path that you're on is headed for destruction? Of course you would. Well, God does this all the time. And yet our tendency is to say in those moments, because we're doing something that we really don't want to change, don't judge me. Sometimes the most grace-filled thing the Holy Spirit can do for us is to convict us of what doesn't work. It doesn't feel like grace, but we need it, don't we? I mean, I don't know about you, but there's parts of my life where I go, yep, don't want to hear it, but boy, do I need it. Is it uncomfortable? You bet. Would I rather say, don't judge me? Absolutely. Would I rather just kind of turn my ears off? Not a doubt. God does it because he loves us, and the Holy Spirit reveals to us our need for Jesus, our need for freedom from sin, our need for grace, our need for love, our need for forgiveness, and sometimes that work doesn't feel good, but it's good for us. Look at what Paul goes on to say. He says, therefore there is now, what? No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. I want you to realize what's going on here for just a minute. Let's put this into context. We're talking about Paul, a spiritually mature Pharisee, religious leader, knows the laws of Israel, knows the scriptures backwards, forwards, sideways, can quote them to you any way that you like. And before the entire known world at the time, Paul bares his soul and says, I'm in a war just like you. And the battle is between the Holy Spirit and me. And sometimes I win. And the very thing that I don't want to do, that's what I do. He's not saying I'm great, I'm perfect. He's saying I need grace, and that Spirit is going to come and bring me that grace. And the good news is that if you're in Christ, you aren't condemned. Everybody's in the war. But if you don't want to experience condemnation, then be in Christ. Because it's in Christ that you're set free. It's in Christ that the Spirit comes and works on you. It's in Christ that the Spirit wants to do something greater in your life. Well, how does that happen? Well, here's how it happens. The Holy Spirit has to stop working on you and begin working in you. If you want to be set free, if you want to be changed, if you want to grow into the person that God desires you to be, the Holy Spirit doesn't want to just work on you. The Holy Spirit longs to take up residence in you, to help you win the war. And make no mistake, without the Spirit doing just that, you can't win the war. Let me get our worship team to come on back up. The Holy Spirit has to move from working on you to in you. And you ask, all right, so I'm kind of in at this point. I'm not so sure about that Holy Spirit stuff, but this sounds pretty reasonable, logical, what have you. How does the Holy Spirit go from working on me to in me? God, we thank you that you are at work on each one of us. From the moment of our conception until the last breath, you never give up on us. And God, we realize this morning that we're all in a war, a tug of war between ourselves and your Spirit, and you long to bring us life. You long to set us free. You long to bring us into the family of God. You long to stop working on us so you can be at work in us. And this morning, oh God, we pray and we wait. We ask that you would come and move in and take over. Spirit of God, forgive us for the ways that we put you at arm's length, for the ways in which you have whispered, not that way, but another way, and we haven't listened. For the people that you've sent to offer us gentle correction, and we discarded their advice as judgment, when in fact it was your conviction. And we pray this morning, O God, that because Jesus died and rose again, and by faith we can ask that you would come and make your home in each one of our hearts. This is our prayer, and we make it in and through the name of Jesus, and the people of God said, amen. Please have a seat. You know, amazing to think that God is at work on each one of us. I look at Mandy holding little Aiden this morning. Thank you, Jana, for helping me out. I'm still probably going to be out of the baby business for a while, but if you let him, maybe, I don't know. Anyway, the point is, to think that from little Aiden's life now, God is very much working on little Aiden. And God continues to work throughout his entire life. And this is what God does with each one of his children. Because he loves us, because he wants the best for us, because he wants to set us free, because he wants us to live for him. And it's not like, well, you got to come to some age of reason or whatever. This starts from a moment in each one of our mother's wombs. Incredible. And one of my favorite moments, speaking of kids and working with them, is to go to Camp Lucon. Anybody ever been to Camp Lucon before? Camp Lucon is one of our Methodist camps. It is located down in Litchfield. And actually, where did Kendall go?
Right here, bro.
There we are. Kendall's dad was one of the people. Kendall's dad is was a pastor in our annual conference and was responsible for getting it started. And I love Camp Lucon. One of my most favorite memories of going to Lucon is the high ropes course. And so you put yourself in this climbing and rappelling harness. You climb 30 feet up a tree, and then there's an obstacle course 30 feet up in these trees, which sounds a little scary, and it is, especially for 9-to-5ers like me. But one of the very first lessons that you have to learn is to trust the rope. You have these ropes that connect you to the bigger rope, and you have to trust that the harness works and all this stuff. But for the most part, when you watch these kids climb up the tree, they hang on to one of the ropes as if this is going to save them from falling to the ground. And one of the first lessons you have to learn is you got to let go of the rope. Because you can't hold on to the rope but for so long before your hands start to hurt and your arms build up with lactic acid, and you watch these kids death hold this thing as if, you know, if they hold on to it just long enough, maybe they're going to make it out of the trees. It's a natural reflex to do this, of course. I mean, you want to protect yourself. So, man, hold on to that rope as tight as you can. Now, the last part of the course is this huge swing. In fact, the only way to get down from the high ropes course is you have to jump off of a platform, which is counterintuitive, right? I mean, usually gravity is not your friend. But the idea is they strap you into different ropes, and you're going to swing about 30 or 40 feet in the air, and the only way to get down from the high ropes course is to jump off and to just completely let go and trust that the rope is going to take care of you. And it's funny to watch. Part of the reason it's funny to watch is I've done it a few times, and I've gotten red hands and sore forearms and hurt like a 35, 40-year-old guy the next day. But I think the lesson for us is very, very simple. If we're all in the tug of war, and the tug of war is between us and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is working on us, wooing us, begging us, encouraging us to let go, then maybe what we need to do is just let go of the rope. Maybe we just need to let go of the rope. Is the war going to happen? You bet. Is it still going to happen? Absolutely. But what does God desire? He desires that we just let go of the rope. I mean, the Holy Spirit works on everybody, no matter how far they run, no matter what they've done, no matter how many times they've lost the tug of war. The Holy Spirit works on each one of us, and what the Holy Spirit desires is that we simply let go and let him have his way. It kind of reminds me of a story in the Bible. It's always a good place for a story. Luke chapter 15, the story of a lost son. And the son goes to the father, and the son asks the father for his inheritance, which was a huge no-no. And he says, "Dad, I want my share of the money now." So the dad, contrary to what he should have done by cultural custom, he gave him the money, and the son ran off to a far country. And the son squandered it, is the word that the scriptures usually use, in wild living, which, let your mind just run wild there for a second. All right, let's bring it back in. Yeah, I mean, I picture the drinks were flowing, and it was a good time, and everybody was the lost son's buddy until the money ran out. And where does the lost son end up? But underneath a tree in a pig farm, taking care of pigs, which if you're a Jewish person, you'd go, "Oh, that's terrible." The only thing that he can eat are the same pods of the carob tree that he fed the pigs. There's this amazing verse in the Bible, and the verse says, "And when the son came to his senses..." Now, where do you think that those senses came from? Do you think the son just went, upon reflection, I think this isn't a good idea? Or do you think he read like some 18th century Scottish philosopher and said, I realize what I'm experiencing is some kind of existential angst. Therefore, no. The Holy Spirit followed the lost son all the way to the far country. The Holy Spirit had always been working on this lost son, and the Holy Spirit finally got a hold of him when his life was so bad after he said, "Don't judge me, don't judge me, don't judge me. There ain't nothing to judge, dude. You're in the middle of a pig farm. It's as bad as it gets." And he was reminded that everything was better back in my father's house. I had family, I had love, I had position, I had provision. I had everything that I could ever need. And so the story goes on that Jesus shares, the lost son makes his way home, and the father runs, which old Jewish guys didn't run. The father runs to the son, throws his arms around him, and says, "Come home. Come inside." And this is the same invitation that the Spirit makes for each one of us. God works on us when we're off in far-off places to invite us into the Father's house, to know the God who created us, to know the God whose DNA we share. And the way to get there is very, very simple. You just got to drop the rope and invite God to win the war. God, you work. And then wait and pray and watch what God does. Let's pray. We give you thanks, O God, that you never give up on any of us. From the moment of our conception to the moment we take our last breath, you're working on us, and you desire to be at work in us so you can be at work through us. God, whether we feel close to you today or we feel far from you, send your Spirit now to be at work on us and in us, in each one of us, oh God. Speak that word that we need to hear, whether it's of conviction, gentle correction, or encouragement. God, come and speak to each one of us. Remind us that we are your children, that you love us, that you have a great plan for each one of us, and help us enter in, that you may enter into each one of us. We make this prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Someone asked, which translation was our Roman scripture read from today? It meant more. We use the NIV, New International Version, here. I like it. I've used it since a long time ago. First one came out in 1984, I think it was. But it's a good translation. It gives you enough of the meaning on the English side of things and enough of the original meaning from the Greek or Hebrew scriptures. Really, the English Standard Version is one that's come out in the past few years. I really like that one too. You might give that a shot. If you want something a little more literal, word for word literal, you would want to use the New American Standard Bible or NASB. So if I can help you with that, please let me know, picking a scripture. They're all good, but there can be different translations that might be helpful for you. So God's at work on us. He longs to be at work in us, to be at work through us. We're going to find out more about the in part next week. I hope you have a great week. Enjoy the beautiful weather and be the revolution. See you soon.